All right. Well, before I get started tonight, I have kind of a small, amusing anecdote. Pastor wisely suggested that all of us compare notes prior to filling the pulpit, because we all had several different times we were going to do that, and to see what each one was preaching so we wouldn't double up. And very, very smart. Brother Steve brought up earlier about his memory, and Eli seconded that. I will third that, if that's a thing, and add to that my inability to read. I got text messages from Brother Harris and Eli both regarding what they were going to preach, and I read Brother Eli's text, a sermon from John Newton. That sounds great, and I misread John. And so tonight our text is going to be in Jonah. Now don't worry, it's not Jonah chapter 3, but we will be in Jonah chapter 2 today before he makes it to Nineveh. I don't know who in here it is that needed to hear Jonah preach twice today, but whoever you are, I suggest you evaluate what the Lord has for you moving forward. But our text is going to be chapter 2, and before I jump into the text, I'd like to set the scene just a little bit, less so than I had thought, since Eli took care of a good portion of that this morning, but just a touch more. As Eli mentioned, Jonah was a prophet in roughly the 8th century B.C., during the reign of most likely Joash, king of Israel, and Amaziah, king of Judah. And he had many prophecies. And then we're all mostly familiar with a story from Jonah chapter 1, but I'd like to go over kind of the main points. Jonah, we know, was called to Nineveh to give the message, to give them a message from God. Now, instead of going, we all know that Jonah ran to Joppa, and he boarded a ship to Tarshish, which is basically the opposite direction of where God told him to go. God brings about a great storm, and Jonah is eventually cast into the sea by the sailors. After admitting that he was likely the one who was the cause of the storm, he admits that he had been running from Jehovah his God, doing exactly the opposite of what he was told to do, and asks the sailors, or tells them, that they can throw him overboard and solve their problems. Now, the sailors didn't want to do this at first. They tried to row to shore and couldn't make it, and eventually ended up casting him in. And then we all know that Jonah is saved from drowning when he's swallowed by a great fish that had been prepared by God for just that occasion. And so that brings us tonight to our text, Jonah chapter 2, and I will begin reading in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. All right, a very familiar story here. And I'd just like to look at tonight this prayer of Jonah. Now, many commentators have mentioned a parallel between this prayer and the prayer of Hannah that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And that was a prayer that Hannah made to the Lord after having Samuel when she had before been barren. You'll notice in her prayer, it's a prayer of complete thanksgiving to God. No petition, just as in this prayer. There was no petition. He's not asking the Lord for anything. It's merely a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, what was Jonah thankful for? Well, from the text, it seems that he was thankful for God's answer to a previous prayer. It's been suggested that a portion of this prayer was written after Jonah had experienced his full deliverance. We know that it was written after he was delivered from the fish's belly. I don't think he was in there writing things down. But it's been suggested that even the prayer itself came after he had experienced his full deliverance. I'd like to point out tonight that I don't think that that's the case. I want to point out just a few things before we get started that would lead us to believe that this actually happened in the whale's belly. In the first verse, verse 1, we see, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." This prayer that's written for us here by the prophet was prayed from the fish's belly. And in verse 10, we see confirmation that Jonah's not even released from the whale until after the prayer has been prayed. The language that's used throughout the prayer to describe what it is that Jonah is thankful that he had been saved from is language which we can see as being reminiscent of drowning. In verse 3, he says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Verse 5, "The waters surrounded me. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." Verse 6, "I went down to the moorings of the mountains." Also in verse 6, we see a past tense deliverance in this prayer. "Yet you have brought my life up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah is in the belly of the whale and he's praising God for salvation that he has already received. Now Jonah is still clearly in the midst of a predicament. I don't think any of us think that he was fully safe. He's still in the stomach of a great fish. I think any one of us might still feel a little distress at that moment. But given the miraculous way in which God had already preserved his life, he's assured that God will complete his rescue. I thought that the pulpit commentary had a fairly good synopsis of this. He said, the commentary said, "Jonah in the belly of the fish offers a prayer of thanksgiving for his rescue from death by drowning, in which he sees a pledge of further deliverance." Now, this should be somewhat of a familiar space for Christians to understand. We who have faith in Christ have been saved. We are new creatures and have been renewed by the Holy Spirit and given a new heart. However, we understand that the eternal life which we have in Christ will not be lived in our current bodies, which have been corrupted by sin. See, we are waiting for what the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:23 calls the redemption of our bodies, when we will receive a glorified body. But the salvation that we have already received and the seal of the Holy Spirit provide us with certainty regarding the completion of our salvation. And I think in this same way, Jonah, seeing the salvation that God has already provided him, already understands and sees that God intends to save him from the remainder of his problem. I think what we also see from this, given that Jonah has prayed this great and tremendous prayer of thanksgiving from within the fish's belly, that in the direst of circumstances, those who have faith in the Lord can and should be thankful. And you might ask, well, it's so hard. It's such a rough circumstance. What is it that we should be thankful for? And tonight, let's look at chapter 2 here, and we'll take a page from Jonah's book, and we'll see what Jonah was thankful for, and this will help, I believe, to enlighten us. First, I'd like us to see that Jonah was thankful for God's faithfulness. See this in verses 1 and 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, why was Jonah in this predicament in the first place? In verse 2 of chapter 1, God gives Jonah a command, And there's no indication that Jonah didn't understand what God wanted. In fact, his response was direct rebellion against what God had told him to do. He ran the exact opposite way. He chose to undertake the futile goal of running from God and his duties. Now, I want to give you a brief callback to the Beatitudes that we went over for many, many, many weeks. And the final Beatitude that we talked about was when a Christian is undergoing persecution for righteousness' sake. And I want to point out, this is not that. This is not persecution for righteousness' sake. I think all of us understand that, but I wanted to make sure we're very clear. This is clearly a just punishment that's come upon the prophet here. Now, regardless of his blatant rebellion, when he recognized the distress which he had brought upon himself, he called out to his God. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Jonah still recognized his relationship with the Lord, even though he had openly disobeyed him. Even though he had put himself in a place as far as he thought he could get from the presence of the Lord, he still recognized the relationship. And the real key, or the real thing that Jonah's thankful for here, we see, is at the end of verse 2. And he answered me. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Even though Jonah was every bit deserving of his fate, the Lord still answered his prayer. We see a parallel to this in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is the story of the prodigal son. We all know this story. The son asked for his inheritance before his father had passed away. It's not the most classy of moves, but he asks for his inheritance, and then he moves into a land far away and spends all of the money, all the inheritance that he found or that he had received from his father, and then he found himself basically working as a slave and starving to death. Then in verse 17 through 19, we see this. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He came to himself, and then he remembered his relationship with his father. And in verses 20 through 24, we see the father's response. He receives his son with open arms and he slays the fatted calf to celebrate his return. We should all be thankful for God's faithfulness to us, even when we are the ones who walked away from him. Secondly, we see that Jonah was thankful for God's chastening. Verses 3 through 4. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. In verse 15 of chapter 1, we see that it was the men on the ship that tossed Jonah overboard. However, Jonah, the prophet of God, was fully aware that this only happened by the will of God. Jonah did not blame God for his circumstances, but he did recognize his divine hand working in everything that occurred. Now, British theologian E.B. Pusey put it this way. He said, Jonah had willfully withdrawn from standing in God's presence. Now, God had taken him at his word and, as it seemed, cast him out of it. David had said in his haste, I am cut off. That's in Psalm 31, verse 22. Jonah substitutes the stronger word, I am cast forth, driven forth, expelled like the mire and dirt which the waves drive along, or like the waves themselves in their restless motion, or the heathen whom God had driven out before Israel, or as Adam from paradise. That's how Jonah felt, cast out of God's sight. Jonah recognized that his suffering was at God's hand, but it was just and in accordance with his own willful actions. He was experiencing the consequences of his own choice. We see two reasons why we should be thankful for chastening here. First, we should be thankful for chastening because it affirms our relationship with God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, we read, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." If we're running from God and we're not experiencing the chastening of the Lord, we really need to examine our faith. The other reason we should be thankful for chastening is because of the results which it produces. Just a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 11, we see the scripture says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyous or joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So what was the result of Jonah's chastening, this feeling of being cast out of God's sight? Well, we see it in verse 4, the second half of verse 4, where he says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." See, having recognized the distress caused by the feeling of being cast out of the Lord's sight, Jonah seeks to reconcile his relationship with God through repentance. He expresses his sincere desire to return to the presence of the Lord. How much more could we learn, do you think, in each of the trials that comes upon us if we were more immediately thankful for God's chastening hand? The third thing I believe that Jonah was thankful for while in the whale's belly was thankful for God's salvation. We see this in verses 5 through 6. "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep was closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Now, when I was young, about somewhere between the ages of 3 and 5, I'm not really sure where in there, but I actually had a near death experience that was related to drowning. My mom had taken me out into the Gulf of Mexico. We lived in Florida and went there often to go swimming. And it was a bright and sunny day, so not like what Jonah was experiencing here with wind and waves and storm. But she took me out onto a sandbar. I had had some swimming lessons, but I was still in a little floaty. And took me out onto a sandbar, and I somehow wandered off the sandbar and fell out of my little tube that I was in. Now, I don't remember a lot from that age, but I can tell you that the earliest memory that I have in my entire life is of nearly drowning. I remember the moments I spent underwater. I remember the brief amount that my ADD infected brain from when I was a kid remembered from my swimming lessons. All I remembered was kick, kick, kick. That's all I remembered. I apparently knew nothing to do with my arms, but I knew to kick my legs. And it was enough to pop me up above the surface once every 20 or 30 seconds so I could get a breath of air. But I remember getting tired. I remember going under. I remember being quite scared because as you're drowning or about to drown, you're conscious, you understand what peril you're in, and there's not a whole lot that you can do about it. It's a very terrifying way very terrifying thing to experience. And here, Jonah, he's experiencing so much more than that. There is a great storm, a tremendous tempest. He's been tossed off the side of a ship extraordinarily far from shore with no real hope of anyone coming to his rescue. My mom came and pulled me out of the water eventually, longer than I liked, right? But Jonah had been tossed in. There was nobody coming after him. He's tossed into the water. The waves are coming around. He feels seaweed around him. He might try to swim up, but it's so tempestuous that he can't even make it to the surface. He feels like he's sinking to the very anchors of the mountains. Jonah was in a position where he was certain that he would die without God's intervention. And in verse 6, the second half of verse 6, we see, "Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Even though by all human observation, Jonah was still far from safety, he's still underwater in the belly of a great fish, which basically, as far as I know, nobody else has really ever experienced. He was able to recognize the miraculous way in which the Lord had answered his prayer for salvation from death. This realization was likely cause for him to believe the Lord intended to fully restore him to his task. Do we always recognize when the Lord has saved us from something awful? Or do we continue to focus on the difficulties that remain to be overcome? We should be thankful each and every day for every manifestation of God's salvation toward us. Each one is undeserved. Seeing that we should be thankful, thankful for God's faithfulness, thankful for God's chastening, thankful for God's salvation, and fourthly, I believe that Jonah was thankful for God's sovereignty. Verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." In Matthew Poole's commentary, I saw this quote. It said, "It was in many respects fit that Jonah should petition God, for he was committed by his special warrant, and none either had power or authority to deliver him but God." God was the only one with any authority or power to do anything that Jonah needed at that moment. And we should recognize that this is the truth, or this truth as being applicable to all of life's tribulations. Jonah certainly did. Beyond just proclaiming his trust in God, Jonah also warns of the futility of trusting in anything but God for salvation. In verse 8, he says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Now this phrase, "worthless idols," may at first seem out of place. We didn't read anything about Jonah regarding idols in the way that we think of idols, typically. You know, things made with your hands that you might put up on an altar. However, the Hebrew that's used here is shav havel, and it is not strictly speaking of idols that are made with hands. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges put it this way. It said, "Idols and false gods are no doubt included, but the sentiment is conceived and expressed in the most general form, and therefore embraces Jonah's own case. He had observed the lying vanity, the deceitful promise of his own will and his own way, as opposed to God. And not only had he found that God was stronger than he, but he had been brought to see and confess that in such a course he had been his own enemy." Now this is unfortunately a lesson that Israel would not immediately heed. Because a couple of hundred years later, we see the prophet Jeremiah writing this in Jeremiah 2 verse 13. This is God speaking, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They were neglecting the only source of true salvation and replacing it with something completely empty, with a facade. It'd be like moving out of your house into one of those little play school house things, little playground things. It's not the same thing, and really is not going to provide you any of the benefit that you're looking for. We should ask ourselves, are we getting in our own way when it comes to receiving salvation from God? Are we trusting in our own ability? Are we trusting in the wealth that we might have, the connections that we've made? Are we trusting in our own intellect to guide us? And are we reaching out and looking for God's guidance, for God's deliverance, for God's provision, for his salvation from any of the troubles that we're facing? Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Are we neglecting that? Are we leaving that out? Are we not going to the only one who can do exceedingly above anything we could ask or think? What a waste. What a waste if we are putting God aside and trusting in anything else. When we find ourselves in distress like Jonah, we should put our trust in the Lord and be thankful that he's able to rescue us. Thankfulness to God in any time of tribulation. See, when we are thankful to God, even in the midst of tribulation, we show ourselves fit for his use. Look at verses 9 through 10 with me. "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. See, Jonah had undergone the lesson that God had for him, and he was now fit to continue with the task that he had been given. And we see that he does. As Brother Eli read this morning, the very first couple verses of the next chapter basically start the way that the first chapter did, except with a dramatically different response from the prophet. Immediate obedience to the will of the Lord. So what can we do? What can we do to be thankful during times of trouble and divine discipline? When the storm's raging, the waves of life are dragging us under, we feel like we may be in a place of certain demise. What can we do to be thankful? I think first that we should realize that thankfulness flows naturally from a God-centered perspective. See, the truth is, within our human life, there is never a time when we lack things to be thankful for. Not ever. And the true issue that we have is that our perspective about what's happening is not correct. If we have the proper perspective, we will be thankful. Well, how do we get that perspective? We should examine our lives and conduct for areas where God has revealed that we are in rebellion against him. As in Jonah's case, these areas are often obvious, and we're just simply refusing to recognize the truth. Most of the time, when we are doing something that is similar to what Jonah did, we know exactly what's going on. We know we're not in the right spot. We're presenting ourselves, I'm sure, with a wide array of well-thought-out rationalizations, but they're not going to solve the problem. We should avoid becoming our own enemy by trusting in our own will and strength, and instead repent of the rebellion and trust in the Lord for our salvation. When we have done this and have reconciled our relationship with God, see, we will experience thankfulness. Because at that point, we will have the proper perspective. We'll be able to see all the ways in which God has already saved us. Those things will give us assurance that God's not finished with us, that he's bringing us back to where we're supposed to be, that we are about to continue on the task that God has given us to do. We need to remember always to be thankful, even when the storm is not yet over. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for this encouraging word given to us by the prophet Jonah here in chapter 2. We thank you that we can see, Lord, his thankfulness to you for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly all things, Lord, above anything we could ask or think. We pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to remember and come to you when we need help, to seek you, Lord, first for our refuge, for our strength in times of need and trouble. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to us when we do. Lord, we pray that as we go forward tonight, we would be the lights for you that we should be, Lord, in this lost world, and pray that others might see you through us. Lord, we ask all of these things in your name. Amen.